Got 20 minutes? Then you have time for a Bible study.
If you confess the Lord, call him up. If you confess the Lord,
welcome to another episode of 20-Minute Bible Studies. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Over the next several minutes, you're going to hear an important message directly from God's Word and have your faith and knowledge increased. All you have to do is listen. Now, here are your teachers.
Hello, everybody. Thanks for joining us again. I'm Andy Balog.
And I'm Jordan Pine. Let's get started. Today we are studying a well-known truth of the Christian faith. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to endure. We'll look at what this actually meant based on the original context, and then talk about how it applies to our lifelong mission to please God so that we may qualify to receive our inheritance in the millennial kingdom.
Let's listen now to the Word of God.
First Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13.
For this lesson especially, we'll need to use the SPACE method to unlock the meaning of today's scripture reading. SPACE is an acronym that we created to remind us and to remind anyone else who participates in our Bible studies to consider the speaker, as P, the audience, A, and the context, C, of a passage before attempting an explanation, E. So let's use it here and spend some time on it. The speaker is the Apostle Paul, and it's important to stop occasionally, I like to do that now, Andy, and remember the Apostle Paul's credentials. And I want to put it in a different way today so that we can really relate to what's going on here. So imagine that you wanted to get the highest theology degree possible, the best education from the best schools in the world. Where would you study? What courses would you take? Well, first, of course, you'd want to have a deep understanding of Jewish culture, the Hebrew language of the Old Testament, and you'd want to study with the best scholars of the law, the prophets, and the other sacred Jewish texts.
Yeah, Jordan, we all know that Saul of Tarsus was the son of a Pharisee, according to the scriptures, an ancient Jewish sect that strictly studied and observed the law, and were considered the elite among the educated and righteous. Paul was brought up in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel, if you will. And Gamaliel was a leading authority in the Sanhedrin, which was the supreme council and tribunal of the Jews, headed by the high priest and having jurisdictions over all religion, civil matters, and criminal matters amongst the Jews. So we could easily say that Saul was educated strictly according to Jewish ancestral law and eventually became a Pharisee himself.
Yeah, we're using the names Saul and Paul interchangeably. Obviously, for those of you who may not remember or don't know, he was Saul before his conversion, before he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And then after that experience, Jesus changed his name from Saul to Paul. So we'll tend to use that interchangeably. If you want to do it correctly and technically, he was Saul before he became a Christian and Paul after.
Exactly.
Later, of course, Saul would earn his place on the Sanhedrin himself, and he was well on his way to achieving the status of Gamaliel someday, you know, if this intervention with Jesus Christ hadn't occurred. So moving on then, to get the best education besides all the Jewish stuff that we just talked about, which Saul, Paul, eminently qualified for, you'd have to also have a deep understanding of Greek culture, you know, speak Greek, particularly common Greek, and be proficient in Greek philosophy, which was the thing at that time, right? So the Acts tell us that Paul spoke Greek fluently, traveled all over the Greek world, and was proficient enough in Greek philosophy to actually give a convincing speech in Athens, the heart of ancient Greece, you know, the heart of ancient Greek culture and philosophy, at a place called Mars Hill, and that's a translation of the Greek word for it.
Weren't you in Greece once upon a time?
Yeah, I was recently in Greece on vacation. We did spend a few days in Athens, and I actually had a chance to see Mars Hill. There's a nice cross and a monument there, and it felt really it felt really weird, and I haven't been to the Holy Land, but I imagine someday when I go there, I'm going to have that same feeling of actually being in a place where these, you know, these great men of faith, Jesus Christ himself, etc., actually
we can go together.
Yeah, that'd be awesome. So anyway, Mars Hill is right next to the Acropolis and the Parthenon, the famous thing, you know, ruins that you go and see while you're there. So it's sort of right there where, you know, all these ancient Greek philosophers that you've heard of, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, all the famous Greek philosophers, you know, them and their followers would have been. And, you know, just imagine, you know, going to that place and giving a TED talk, if you will, or a seminar to all the followers, maybe even some of the great philosophers themselves, and having it be, you know, well received. The Bible says that some were skeptical and pushed back, and others are really enthralled by what the Apostle Paul had to say. So again, second qualification, be able to deal with the Greek stuff.
Yeah.
Paul more than qualifies.
Yeah, and Paul did that. You know, he was able to throw his hat in the ring with these philosophers back then.
Right.
And was very successful. So that was, again, of course, the grace of God at work. You know, God blessed Paul. He prepared Paul, obviously, way before he was born. And that's the beauty of God. You know, he's sovereign. He has a plan. And you know, something to keep in mind as we, you know, move forward in this specific lesson this week. So, and then finally, I think another key point, Jordan, is, you know, in order to reach the highest level, you need to study with the great master himself, and that's Jesus Christ.
Right.
And we're talking about Paul here.
Right.
So you'd have to find some other way to meet Jesus and study with him for years. And it's not like we could just say, hey, Jesus, can you come down from your throne? You know,
right.
It had to be God's will, of course, God's sovereignty again. So Paul actually was blessed enough to have that private time, and he writes about it, and it's considered scripture. So we have to accept it. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul reveals that after his conversion on the road to Damascus, when he received back his sight, he went away to Arabia for 3 years and was taught the gospel, but not by flesh and blood. This is in Galatians 4:16. No, he writes, "The gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ, directly from Jesus Christ." And again, it's Galatians 4:11-12.
So Hebrew, Jewish culture, check. Greek culture, Greek philosophy, check. And then the next highest level, you know, to get the theology degree of all theology degrees, be taught by the master himself. And we see that Paul checks that box as well. You know, he received a special gospel even from Jesus Christ, which he calls my gospel in his letter. So,
sure.
You know, and then of course, we've talked about this before too, Andy, you can throw in the fact that Paul even visited heaven. According to 2 Corinthians 12:2-4, and you can go check that out in your own time, there's evidence that he sort of had this out-of-body experience after being stoned to death temporarily, where he actually ascended into heaven and saw things that, you know, as we said before, that can't be described, as he puts it. So in summary, Paul had a degree in Christian theology that is above even the highest degree possibly attainable today. And, you know, even if you went to the best schools everywhere in the world and got straight A's, you couldn't achieve the level that, let's call him Professor Paul, achieved. And, you know, the reason I bring it up is because when we read the Apostle Paul's letters, we're essentially reading lectures by the professor, and they're written at a graduate level because if you think about it, someone with that much education thought at a deep, deep graduate level about the things of God. So, you know, there's a tendency to always read the whole Bible as milk, for example, and especially when you're talking about the Apostle Paul, you know it's going to be meat because this is coming from the most educated guy, spent time with Jesus directly, studied everything you could possibly want to study at the time.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, I agree with you. I mean, he was absolutely, you know, what we would call the man, right? In a way, it's like, I hate to use this word, but it's like what sometimes we joke and say, you know, he's my idol,
right?
You know, but I guarantee you that if we were to travel back in time and kind of walk step by step with Paul, we'll see that there was a tremendous, you know, amount of mountains and valleys that he went through, and he was okay with that. And that, again, I think segues us into our lesson as we go forward and understanding, you know, what our point is today. And Paul is really, you know, the perfect example of someone who was just man, not God and man like Jesus.
Right.
Because sometimes people, you know, they discredit how much Jesus went through and how much he suffered for us as setting an example, you know, by saying, well, I'm not God. I can't take this pressure. You know, the things that God is throwing at me, these curveballs, I just can't no more, you know? Well, guess what? If you're not convinced, that Jesus set the standard that we can follow. Look at Paul's life, you know? And like you said, the key here is you've got to honor what Paul did. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, he studied from the horse's mouth, if you will, right? And I guess an example would be kind of like, you know, a nuclear physicist today that could travel in time and deal directly with, you know, Sir Isaac Newton. And then the next day travel to, you know, Princeton, New Jersey and get lessons from Albert Einstein on nuclear fission.
Right.
So this was amazing, right? Paul, you know, he was getting taught by Gamaliel, the high priest at the time. He was taught directly by Jesus Christ. I mean, amazing. So, you know, in summary, what I would say is that Paul would be a perfect figure for us to follow when we find ourselves, in, especially in the valley. You know, really pay attention to his letters because he went through a lot. And if he could make it through and he was just a man, who are we to say we can't?
Right. And, you know, just because he was above a PhD level, if you will, that doesn't mean that his writings are inaccessible. You know, he adapted his teaching to his audience. And we see that here in our text today because, you know, Paul recognized the immaturity or the backsliding of the people that he was writing to. And he opens his letter by saying, you know, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, even though, of course, he could have done that.
He could have.
Yeah. I mean, he gave a lecture at Mars Hill. He could have done it. Proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's 1 Corinthians 2:1. And we should mention here, Andy, that even though it's often read as sort of a positive thing, it was actually a backhanded rebuke, right?
Absolutely. I mean, I've heard many pastors actually, you know, say that this is their life verse, you know, like, in other words, they kind of translate it as all I care about is what, you know, God did for me and he died on the cross and that's all that matters, you know,
right.
But what Paul is trying to say is, listen, I'm writing these letters to you people. I know you're saved. So I'm not writing you to tell you, confirm your salvation. No, I'm trying to tell you there's more to your salvation and you're not living up to par because you're going to miss out on the reason why you were saved to begin with.
Right.
And it's kind of like you said, it's kind of a rebuke.
Right.
It's like, man, I had to simplify. I came in here all excited. You Corinthian people, I wanted to tell you guys about rewards in the kingdom and tap you on the back for the great job you're doing. But you guys are totally into the world.
Yeah.
And I'm going to have to like go back to square one, you know, go like kindergarten level and then just kind of just talk about milk, you know, Jesus died on the cross and let's build from there. So it's kind of like you said, you're exactly right. It was basically a rebuke. He was jokingly saying that.
Yeah. And his audience, you know, so as you're mentioning, had a lot of issues and we should get into that. So let's go to A in the space method and talk about the audience, which is obviously the members of the Church of Corinth. You know, the Corinthians were people who should have been mature, as you're saying, and living in righteous purity, leading the way, even shepherding others. But they've been backsliding a lot because of the unique temptations of their particularly sinful city. So to understand Corinth, you have to kind of think of it like living in Las Vegas and maybe going to church on the Las Vegas Strip.
Perfect example.
Right. So, you know, what would you see in a church like that? You'd see people dressing in the flashy way of Las Vegas, perhaps women dressing in the revealing clothes of the city. And, you know, and what sort of sinful practices might members of that church fall into? Well, obviously gambling, it's Las Vegas, which wasn't so much of a problem here in Corinth, but, you know, drinking, sexual immorality, those things were big problems. And it was a problem in Corinth is because, you know, like Nevada in general, Corinth was known for prostitution. It was a place where, you know, Nevada prostitution is legal. In Corinth, it was actually part of the religion of that city because they worshipped many gods back in those days. Their particular god was Aphrodite, the goddess of love, and they had these, you know, according to Pastor John MacArthur, there were 1,000 temple prostitutes that serviced the temple of the goddess. And then what would happen is, you know, they lived and worked there, and they would come down to the city in the evening to offer their services, as it were, to male citizens and foreign visitors. So, you know, obviously they were very popular. They were sort of the setting the style and the trends of that city. And it was really hard for these converted Gentiles who had, of course, at one point worshipped Aphrodite, participated in the religious rituals, now Christians, to sort of not backslide into some of those behaviors, or if they weren't necessarily worshippers of that goddess or whatever, just being influenced by it.
Yeah, I mean, Paul, you know, talks about it in 1 Corinthians, end of chapter 2, beginning of chapter 3, that they're very carnal church,
right.
Very, very carnal, if not the most carnal church. And, you know, to add to your point, Jordan, Corinth was a major port city.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, if I was a non-Christian and I was thinking of ways to become rich,
right,
what would I do? I would set up shop in that port city and offer services for these, you know, like Navy guys, mm-hmm. right, that would come from all over the world.
It's true.
And they would look forward to coming to Corinth. They know that they could find, you know, ladies of the night, alcohol, you know, promiscuity, and whatever you might think of that they maybe can't do in Israel or in, you know, Arabia or so on, that was illegal. So, yeah, it was the perfect setting for a very worldly church to right. be set up there. So, yeah, you're right. There was too many things going on that was pulling the Corinthian church. Now, remember, this letter was written to saved people, not the Corinthian Greeks who believed in Aphrodite and in these other gods, but these were actually Christians
right.
that God set aside. We know that for a fact. Paul addresses them as brethren, you know, but his purpose for visiting Corinth more than once was to put them on the right path, to show them, rebuke them where they were sinning, and explain to them, look, I know it's hard. Listen, this is what I went through in my life. And I promise you, there's great things that God has in store for you. I know you're doing this wrong. I'm going to fix that. Let me explain this in a letter. I know you're doing that. That's not biblical. That's, you know, that's not our way. Don't get caught up in the carnal things because it'll pull you away from the reward. So that was pretty much the core point of Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. And I know you and I have had this conversation many times. You know, we can, like, Las Vegas is a perfect example. You know, it's not easy to be in, you know, living in Sin City, you know, and that's why people say, well, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. That might be true, but God is keeping the books. So, you know, it doesn't make it okay, you know, that people
it may stay there on earth, but it doesn't stay there in spiritual realms.
Exactly.
And just to give you a sense of how bad it was, Paul does mention a specific thing that just gives you a little window into it. It's in chapter 5 of this letter. He says, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles. I mean, talk about a rebuke, right? That someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned, instead, so that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst.
And I just want to pop in really quick, just in case you guys might interpret it wrong, because I did a little study on this. He's not saying, oh my gosh, the worst sin ever, you're having relations with your stepmom. No, this is the mom,
right?
The boy's mother.
Right.
You know what I mean? So go on.
Yeah, and he ends his rebuke in all caps. All caps. You know, what it means today is what it is in the Bible.
Very emphatic.
Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. That's verse 13. So yeah, it was pretty bad. And, you know, Paul also balances that by being practical about it. So he says earlier, he says, I wrote you my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with immoral people of this world, because then you'd have to go out of the world. It's like, I understand the
love
fact
that
you're in this city, and I'm not telling you to, like the Qumran community that stored the Dead Sea Scrolls, to go off in the desert and form your own little, obviously we live in the world, and you have to deal with that. But he says, I actually wrote you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he is an immoral person, for example, an idolater, a drunkard, a swindler, and worse, as we see, not even to eat with such a one.
Yeah. So, you know, to clarify, Jordan, to simplify this for us to understand today, what does that mean to us today? When we're out in the world and we know that we come across someone who's a non-believer, God is not, you know, pulling on the reins and saying, whoa, don't go to that person because they're going to corrupt you. Actually, according to this verse, it's the opposite. God wants us to go and, you know, earn their trust so that hopefully when we do have an opportunity to share the gospel, they will receive it. Actually, what he's saying here, what he's warning us is that if there's another Christian in your midst that's part of your church or part of the brethren that fell into the world, that apostated, stay away. Because, you know, like my mom used to say when I was younger, you know, if you sleep with a dog, you wake up with fleas. And that's kind of like what Paul's saying here. You're going to pick up these bad habits. Stay away from the brother that's into the world. But the person who's not saved yet, no, make it a point to go out and witness to them. So it's interesting, but it is fact, and it's what's scriptural, and it's something that we need to follow.
Yeah, so that's the audience and some of the problems they faced. I mean, they also faced the issue of being influenced by Greek customs and beliefs, the pagan customs and beliefs. You know, there were many false teachers in the church trying to teach them that you can kind of merge what we used to believe with what you're supposed to believe now. That was a problem. Obviously, as we mentioned earlier, there was Greek philosophers. So that came into the church as well with contradictory teachings. We've talked about the Gnostics before. So they had a lot of problems because this was a prominent, as you said, port city. So everything intersected there, the immorality, the philosophy, every possible thing you can imagine, this Las Vegas church unfortunately had to deal with. And, you know, this context is important. This understanding is important because to understand what our key verse means today. And even more important is to look at chapter 10, the verses before and after our key verses.
Yeah, Jordan. And, you know, to bring in the context here for our verse of the day, I think we should start at verse 8. I'm going to read that. "Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Verse 9, nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Verse 10, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." And I think that's just a direct point for us to understand today. Number one, what Paul's intentions were when speaking and writing this letter to the Corinthians and warning them, I'm giving you these Old Testament types to show you that you're being like this. Be careful, because God judged them. Even though they belonged to God, they were God's people and he loved them. He needed to set the example, so he judged them. Don't fall into that trap. So, you know, and he says here directly that these things actually happened. They were sovereignly, you know, determined by God from the beginning of time that these things were going to happen to the Israelites. So that now in these end days, now that Jesus came and died for our sins, we could learn from that and we could learn what to do or what not to do.
Right. So then comes our scripture reading, and this is going to build on a theme here, right? Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. And then verse 14 comes after that. It says, therefore, immediately after our scripture reading, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to you as wise men. You judge what I say.
All right, Jordan. So, you know, what does this mean to us today? You know, what was Paul trying to say, and what is God trying to say through Paul? And I think, you know, to me, and I know everybody has different ways of viewing this, how they apply it to their life, depending on what age you are, depending on what, you know, what level of growth you are in your Christianity. But to me, you know, being a, you know, middle-aged man, I look at keywords like temptation, right?
Right.
Be careful. So, you know, we're at an age now, you know, we might seem like we're the strongest, but we're actually the most vulnerable for falling away from our intimate relationship with the Lord, right? This is, we're both in that middle-aged time period in our lives where, you know, we're kind of self-sufficient. You know, we're at our, like, I guess you could say, you know, the beginning of our, you know, golden period of our life where we start, you know, making time to smell the roses. And that's the danger in that. So, you know, we feel that, well, we're good now. We're okay. We got a good relationship with God. We understand the Bible. And I know about 1 John 1:9. If I make a mistake, I could confess it and God will forgive me. No. Paul is saying here, listen, learn from these guys in the Old Testament. And then God had it written down so we could learn from it as well. We don't want to fall into this trap of you know, allowing temptation to become an idol. You know, these things that we might crave, whether it's money, whether it's, you know, women, whether it's alcohol, drugs, and all the other things, power, whatever it is that the world can throw at us. That's the warning here.
Unfortunately, we're out of time. Don't forget to visit our website at 20mbs.org. That's 20mbs, as in minute Bible studies, .org. Our website has a free archive of all lessons, links to our Facebook account and discussion forum, ways to support this ministry, and more.
You can also sign up to receive an email whenever we upload a new Bible study. Our first email will even include a link to a special series titled 10 Mind-Blowing Things You Didn't Know Were in the Bible. This eye-opening set of Bible lessons is our gift to you when you join our community. So be sure to visit us at 20mbs.org.
Thanks for joining us for another 20-minute Bible study. Special thanks to the family of Pastor Gary T. Whipple, to the Abundant Life Worship Center for the music for our show, and to Tom Pine for our scripture reading. I'm Steve Zioli, and until next time, may the Word of Christ dwell in you richly.
All rights reserved. Mysteries of the Kingdom Incorporated.